in chapter 1. And we're going to begin by reading verses 26 to 45 in the first chapter of Luke. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. A virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." I just want to take a moment to share a couple thoughts before we continue. Did you know that the name Nazareth comes from the Hebrew word netzer, and that means a shoot or a branch? Isaiah prophesied that a shoot will spring forth from Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. Now, think about a family tree. What does it have? It has roots and it has branches. So Jesus' family tree has part of his descendants lived in Nazareth. Such was the name of the community. So continuing in verse 29, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she was said to be barren, is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." That sticks out to me. Nothing is impossible with God. Just believe. Just believe in the word. It is for us today. And Mary answered, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Now, I just want to take another moment to say something. What if Mary would have said no? Did you ever think about that? You know, each one of us has to choose. We either say yes or no. She had to choose to let the Holy Spirit come upon her that she could carry the Son of God. So at verse 39, "At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea." Now I want you to stop and think about that. Mary lived in Galilee. She's traveling to Judea. That's like traveling to a different state, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greetings reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your wonderful word. Thank you for being such a heavenly Father, that you love us so much, that you came down to this earth and was planted in the womb of a young teenage girl. That is hard to fathom and understand, Lord. But we love you so much, and we just ask that you give us a heart that hears you as we learn of how much you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. So point number one, Mary was courageous. Mary was a young woman. She was a teenager, and she had a beautiful character. You know, in Jewish culture, when you became 12 and a half up, you were eligible to be betrothed, which means to be engaged or to be married. So they figure Mary was probably around 14. So think of this young gal, a woman of uncommon character. She was not looking for fame. Mary was intent on obedience to God. And because of that character, Mary's story has been written down in the scripture. Now I want you to think about the journey to see her cousin Elizabeth. You know, Nazareth was about 80 miles from Hebron. I don't know about you, but I always pictured Mary kind of going a couple of miles or whatever. I never thought about an 81-mile journey. And Nazareth is on a mountain. It's kind of like on a jagged cliff area. And even when you're in Nazareth, the streets are hilly. And we have first, you know, hand account, we were blessed to be able to go to Nazareth. And so I can understand what it must have been like for her. And Hebron is also on a mountain. And so this was treacherous for a young, newly impregnated woman. So for a young Jewish maiden to take this hard and perilous journey was a course of action beyond precedent. I don't even think I could feel like walking from Elcester to Hawarden. You know, there's some hills. I don't even think I would want to do that. Mary was betrothed to Joseph. She had said yes to his proposal. It was expected that Mary would stay modestly at home. But in Jewish culture, you know, a woman betrothed was not expected to go on a trip. But she was expected to stay at home and prepare for the coming of her groom. Kind of like the church, we are the bride of Christ, and we are in the process of preparing for the return of Jesus, our groom. What a day that will be. Not only was Mary an obedient woman of God, she had the gift of courage. Even in the difficulties of life, she could set them into music. Mary would pass through many dark and dreadful days, beginning with the open shame of being pregnant. Joseph's heart was broken, as if a sword had pierced his heart. There was only one course of action left for him, and that was to revoke the marriage contract and put her away. How his heart must have been torn in two. For Mary had been, for him, the woman of all women. She was the lily among thorns. Yes, Mary, in her obedience to the Most High, was courageous. Point number two, Mary's faithful journey to Hebron to see Elizabeth. Mary's journey from Nazareth to Hebron gave her time to contemplate all that was going on within her. Only God and an angel from heaven knew the truth about the babe in her womb. Her own heart must have been full of wonder as she went to the mountains of Judea, to a city called Hebron, to spend time with her relative Elizabeth. It is to this meeting that we owe the wonderful song of Mary, the Magnificat, which became the first New Testament hymn. To Mary and Elizabeth, we owe the Magnificat. It is the spirit of prophecy that moved her to sing such a beautiful spiritual song, a song that is filled with the treasury of Old Testament prophecies that she had learned and studied. She was a young woman who knew the scriptures. It gives us another glimpse of Mary as she sings praises to her Lord God. Point number three, Mary sung the Magnificat. And we're going to be reading from Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55. We're going to break it down into four parts. The expectant Mary had burst into song while visiting Elizabeth, the mother-to-be of John the Baptist, who would come in the spirit of Elijah, preparing the way of the Lord Jesus. Both women carried miracle babies. Elizabeth was expecting in her old age, and Mary was pregnant without the intervention of a human father. So four parts, we're going to break down the song of Mary, and we're going to first look at verses 46 to 48. And these are just a shining example of both praise and submission to God. 46. She is pure understanding of who God is and of who she was in comparison to him. Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed." Secondly, we will look at 49 through 50. Here she describes what God is like. "For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him." And third, we will continue in verses 51 through 53. After her description here of God, she marveled the intimate concern for the details of her life. If she can marvel that God did this for her, shouldn't we know that he cares about the details of each of our lives? "He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty." And finally, she reflected back on God's covenant with Abraham. Our God keeps his word. 54 through 55. "He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." So point number four, Mary, blessed among women. God had chosen Mary among all the women who would ever would live to bear his son. It was a one-of-a-kind privilege. Elizabeth was right when she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." But Mary was caught in an awkward position of being pregnant and unmarried, and in a culture of her day, it was an utter disgrace. Yet even in her disgrace, her response to God was remarkable. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." More than anything else, Mary wanted to honor God more than herself and her own life. Even though she was vulnerable because of the ridicule she would always face, her joy was firmly planted in God, not in the opinion of others. So how does her faith and character affect our lives today? Circumstances change daily, and there is always a possibility that God, or I should say people, they don't understand us. Only God can. So our desire should be that of Mary's. Our desire must be that God's influence grows larger in our souls as our joy stays firmly planted in God. Emmanuel God with us. No matter what the circumstances, our joy and peace must be firmly planted in him. Mary sang a prophetic song of praise given to her by the Holy Spirit. One of the most remarkable aspects of Mary's song is that of her knowledge of the scriptures and of her Jewish heritage. She truly knew him of whom she sang. Mary trusted and loved her God and was not devastated at the harsh words of others. You know, people nowadays, if you get canceled on your, you know, messaging, you know, it hurts people. It hurts you. She was not devastated by harsh words. Even in her teenage years, she had read and memorized the Word of God. She took comfort in the truth she had discovered in the Word. In the same way, when we face difficulties in this life, it is our knowledge of God and his ways that sustain us. We find him as we study the pages of Scripture. The more you get to know him, the more natural it becomes to recall his promises and to give control to him. We must know his word. We need to, when we have a voice that speaks in our internal being, we have to recognize whether it's the voice of God, the voice of the enemy, or our own voice. It was upon the word that her heart welled up as she sang. She was not looking to be worshiped, but to be a worshiper. She revealed to the world piety and beauty. Mary, the mother of the Christ, leads us to the Savior that she carried. She was not seeking queenly dignity, but of a praying woman who also needed a Savior. For all her wonderful ministry to Christ, we love her and adore the Lord who chose her. Like her, in prayer, we turn to him by whom we live and in him whom we hope to die. Whose is the only name given among men whereby we may be saved? Jesus Christ, the Lord, who came as a babe, the Lamb who was slain, who is coming again as King of Kings, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, to take away the sin of the world so that we could live eternally with him. You know, the shepherds who came to see him were the special shepherds who were right outside. Their field was right out from the temple of God. And they raised the lambs that would be giving their life in the temple. They were the perfect lambs that would be slain. Jesus came and was born in a stable, was wrapped in swaddling clothes, which are the the things, the cloths that they use to wrap newborn baby lambs. Jesus is the perfect Lamb of God. And in every way, the Lord showed us who he is and why he came from the very beginning. Do you know him? Are you ready for his return? Jesus is the gift of all gifts. We just need to open our heart and receive him as our Lord and Savior. Not just know who he is, but to know him personally. He is the reason we celebrate. Jesus is the Christ of Christmas. He is available every day throughout the year to meet our needs, to listen to us as we pray. He is Emmanuel, God with us, in the person of Jesus Christ, who dwells in us so that we might live his life through us. We are the light that shines in the darkness when we have Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Father, help us always to remember. Always to remember why we celebrate and give gifts to one another. It is a celebration of the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Forgive us for going about rushing and doing things to prepare for family and friends and just to go here and there. And we forget that you are the reason that we're buying those gifts. Even as we look, Lord, at the beautiful Christmas trees, help us remember that your Son, Jesus, came and died at the tree, on the tree of Calvary, to take away our sins. Thank you, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. I'm going to stay here because I feel most comfortable right here. I don't really want to be up on the stage. So I will be just speaking from here. So today, the Advent is love, and, without God's love, without God, I wouldn't have a story, and neither would you. And so I have titled my testimony, "For God So Loved," insert name here. So John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." I actually learned that as a 4 years old at the Lutheran church in Sunday school there. And I learned that in the King James Version. So it was, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." And that was the prayer that I prayed in a Lutheran Sunday school at 4 years old. And I'm so grateful to God that I had parents who believed just from a young age. I am fortunate to have grown in a family that prays, that brought me to church, that reads the Bible, that instilled that in my life at a young age. And so I have had faith from that young age. times where I would be a little bit jealous of those who had these amazing stories of transformation. And I was like, God, I don't have that. I don't have that story. be careful what you wish for also. but also just, before I knew that the Advent was on love, I thought it was on joy. So I had the idea that comparison is the thief of joy. So do not discount your own story, because God can use it. Okay, let's see. I think you can move to the next one. So I had faith like a child. In Matthew 19:14, Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." And there are some distinct memories in my childhood that I have of my faith growing. And one of those things is in the evenings, I always pray, like we had devotionals with my parents, prayed with my mom. At first we started with, because we were in the Lutheran church, we would pray the "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take," that prayer. But as a child, that kind of scared me. I didn't, I believed that God, you know, would take, that he was a good God. But it just scared me to pray about death. So I asked that we not pray that prayer anymore. And we just prayed, just speaking to God, which is what he asks us to do. That's how you pray. That's, you know, how you build your relationship, is just by talking to God, like he's right there, and that's how he wants it. And so there was one evening when, and my mom used to have like worship music on, and she would pray in the spirit. She would pray in tongues around the house. And I didn't understand it necessarily, but I knew, you know, that there's other languages in the world. You know, I had neighbors who spoke Spanish. So I knew other languages exist, and it was a peaceful language to me. Like, it felt like peace in the house when it was around. And so there was an evening when we were going to say our prayers, and this is still when I was around 4 or 5, and I remember telling my mom, I said, "Mom, I want you to pray in English, and I'm going to pray in God's language." So I'm going to, like, in my mind, I was translating that which my mom was praying into God's language, and that was the first night that I prayed in the spirit, prayed in tongues. And now I didn't understand it completely at that time, what it meant, what that, how powerful that was. But to me, I just wanted to speak to God in his language. I just wanted to speak to him, to be close to him. I knew he knew all, you know, I know he knows all English and everything, but it was such a language of peace that it was like, I know I can be close to him if I can speak his language. I don't, and so having faith like a child, I think, is an important thing to remember. No matter when you come to faith, being able to recognize the simple truths of God, because it is simple. God is love, and God loved us. That's why he sent his son. And when you think about it, even in this season, this is where God sent his son first as a baby. He's in a manger. We need the manger first before we get the cross. And that's how that goes. We can move to the next slide, I think. We also have, these are, that past past picture, sorry, I didn't mention it, but that past picture was me at 4 by a dinosaur. that was the best picture I could find of me at 4 that I had taken a picture of. So this one here, these are verses that have been just foundational in my life. So 1 Timothy 4:12 is, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." I was baptized in 3rd grade, and I had gone on several mission trips with my family. I'd been to Haiti when I was 5, Mexico in 3rd grade. That's a picture of me in Mexico in 3rd grade. Mexico again in 6th and in 8th grade. And I just saw God work so many miracles in those times. I was active in my youth group. I've just always had a heart for other people. I would write letters to people, and at the end of my letters would send a verse out just to share the gospel. That was just how it was for me. But while I found it easy to love other people, I think you can go to the next slide. While I found it easy to love your neighbor as yourself, as it says in Mark 12:30-31. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these. God calls us to love. And for me, it was easy to love God. It was easy to love other people. But it was the love yourself, the as yourself, was the hard part for me. Because I was very insecure. Didn't always feel worthy or good enough. I just had a lot of fears. I wanted to please people, wanted to do what they wanted me to do, had to try to be perfect. And that's what brought, some pain in my life, was by trying to do that. It was hard for me to love myself. I ended up going to, after high school, in high school, they're always telling you, you need to know what you're going to do with the rest of your life. And that's a lot of pressure. I did kind of what I knew, which was the church. I went to a Christian college, Oral Roberts University in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And I studied ministry and leadership there with a concentration in church administration. And that was mostly so because I love kids, always have loved kids. And I used to sponsor kids through Food for the Hungry and Compassion. And I wanted to be on that side of things. There were some people that thought that I would make a great pastor, but I wasn't so sure about that because I really don't like talking in front of people. I don't know if you can tell. I did that. Things went well. I got good grades. I did all of that. But I still didn't really have a lot of confidence in myself or my abilities. Still super insecure. And I also just felt some pressure to, there's a way that you're supposed to do life, it seems. Or, so people say, you go through school, you graduate high school, you go to college, and then in college you're supposed to meet your husband. That's how it's supposed to go. And so getting close to the end of college, I had almost given up on that because the president of my school had given a chapel service where he said that there were twice as many females as males on campus. So I was like, well, I'm not gonna find him then, because the numbers don't add up. But then I did find a boy, and we fell in love. And he told me he was going to marry me like 2 weeks after he met me. I thought that was a little too fast. And then I had gone to Costa Rica to finish my minor in Spanish and do some ministry there. When I came back from Costa Rica, that's when he asked me to marry him. We were engaged for, I think, a couple years. Got married in 2014. He had joined the Army, and we were separated for a while, like during that time while he was at basic training after getting married. And things were pretty good, still fairly insecure. My marriage did not pan out. I ended up getting a divorce 3 years ago. And there was some pain involved in the process of the marriage. And knowing what God says about love and marriage, I didn't have that in my marriage. See, God calls the husband to love as Christ loves the church, and for the wife then to submit to the husband as she submits to Christ. And my husband didn't love me like God loves me. And I didn't realize that until I joined the Army. And I found out a lot about myself in that time. Going through basic training is difficult. And it will test you mentally and physically. And so that, I got injured as well while I was there. And so my process was a lot longer than it was meant to be. But it was a good time for me to sit in my faith. Again, I'm so grateful for that foundation of faith, because without it, well, I really wouldn't be here. I had some struggles along the way in the Army, and still with my marriage. I had found out that he cheated on me in the midst of doing things while I was waiting for surgery, and COVID was happening, and there was just so much going on. And while I was recovering from surgery, he was down with me, and we had another fight that we'd had for I don't know how many times. And I was at the end of my rope at that time. The end of everything. I did not want to be here anymore in this world. And I almost then took my life in the bathroom. And I distinctly remember while I am doing this that God spoke to me. Again, at that time, I'm still very insecure. I'm learning more about myself and what I am, but I'm still very insecure, very much still a people pleaser, still wanting to try to be perfect, but I couldn't do it on my own. And God just reminded me, he said, think of those that you will leave behind. How will they feel? That's what he said at first. Because for me, thinking about the others, the people that I would leave behind and what they would think and how they would feel stopped me at that moment, because I couldn't do that to them, because I loved them. And I couldn't do that to them. I couldn't leave them with questions. So then the second thing he said, which is now what I remember, is he said, and you are so worthy of life. And I love you, and you have a lot more to do. You have a purpose. You are worthy. That, I heard it, of course, but it wasn't what stopped me. But I did end up getting help afterwards. I went to therapy. I went into the hospital for a little bit. And I was there. And then I did get, a couple years later, after getting out of the Army, medically discharged, I also got divorced. And in these 3 years, God has been restoring me. God has been healing me. And God has been showing me who I am and who he is. Let's see, I think it's the next slide. Yes. So God is love. And this is the most important thing that I have been rediscovering and through the years, is just who God is. And so we know, this is 1 John 4:16, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. And in discovering, like, just the love of God and who he is, it also helped to discover what God sees in me and the worth that I have, the worth that we all have. Just that I was fearfully and wonderfully made. You were fearfully and wonderfully made. And just looking at in 1 Corinthians 13, I think that's the next slide, 4-8. This is what perfect love is, and this is who God represents. I mean, my dad is a math teacher, so I grew up with a lot of math things. And so for me, when I'm looking at God's character and I'm looking at what he says about me and rediscovering my faith and rediscovering all of these things, I say, if God is love, that is an equal sign. So then whatever love is, that's also what God is, and that's who God is as well. So when we look at 1 Corinthians 13, 4-8, it says love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, it's not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. If love never fails, it means God never fails. God has never failed me. God is so patient, and he's been patient throughout my entire life. I have forever followed after him. My faith has not really waned, but there have been ups and downs. There have been times where I've gone astray, but God is always there. He's been the constant, and he's forever there, and I love that. And it is knowing who God is, which helps me to know who I am, because if he is my creator, then, and he loves me, then that makes me worthy. Because he clothes the lilies of the valleys, and he does all of those things. Like, he doesn't see, he sees us as worthy. And so where I'm at now in my life, I am now becoming a therapist. I'm getting my master's in clinical mental health counseling. And doing that, I'm at the worship team at my church. I found a wonderful church out in Maryland where I'm at. And it's just been beautiful. So God has reminded me of who I am, and I am so grateful of it. And I know my story is continuing, just as your story will continue. Let's see. Oh. before I get to the next slide, something that I was also reminded of is that in John 13:35, it says that by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So my hope is that as I continue, that God's love is that which is showcased in my life. I was doing a little research, and I did discover that, that there's 561 times in the Bible that love is mentioned, that the theme of love is mentioned, and God calls us to love not only our neighbors, but also our enemies, and that can be difficult, especially when people have hurt you, but there's forgiveness there. So that is that, and when I think about that, we go to the next slide, which I believe is the last, yes. So we go back to John 3:16, and instead of saying the world, I'm going to put in my name there, but I think you should also put in yours. So, for God so loved Kara that he gave his only begotten son, that she who believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. God is the reason for our story. God is the reason that we're here, and God's love covers all of our sins. And that's my story. That's my testimony. Without God, I would not be here. And I am just so grateful for that. So I'd just like to end in just a prayer. Lord, again, I just thank you for your love. I thank you for who you are. God, I pray that if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, God, that they will come to know you and they can start their journey now. And if you are that person and you would like to ask the Lord into your heart, you can just pray John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he came for me. God so loved me that he gave Jesus for me. And I believe that he gave Jesus for me. And I will start right now with my story so that one day I can inspire someone else. Lord, I again thank you for who you are. And I just pray a blessing upon every single person that's here, that they not be afraid to share their story. Amen.